how do we see the shadow of the cross displayed? And tonight, as we read Colossians chapter 2, like I said earlier, I am entering looking into Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. That's the section that I'm working on right now. And it's going to take me a while because I love this passage of Scripture. Like I said, the key verse that I chose for Colossians chapter 2, no, for the book of Colossians was chapter 2 and verse 14. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. But I want to start, and that's kind of where I'm beginning. But before we get to that verse, I'd like to look at Colossians 2, beginning in verse 11, where it says, "In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ." And so as we look at this passage, Colossians chapter 2, the real heart of this Christ-centered book, where we are thinking about, contemplating the cross, and everything in the Old Testament, everything in the New Testament, life in the church, all centers around that. And that first verse, "In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ." And the first thing that, as we talk about being circumcised in Christ, the first thing that we want to think about is that there is no religious activity that can make you alive in Christ. There is nothing you can do in your life that will get you closer to God, closer to heaven on your own accord. It is the work of Jesus Christ. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Not by works of righteousness, lest anyone should boast. It's nothing that we do. No religious activity that earns us our salvation, but it's the work of Jesus Christ. We can see that in Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, verses 25 to 29. In Romans chapter 2, verses 25 to 29, it says these words: "For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, for whose praise is not from men, but from God." And so here we see that it's nothing that we do, no good work, no outward physical act that we can do that will help us achieve our salvation. Paul is trying to prove a point that it's not Christ plus anything. That's what the people in this church were hearing. That it's Jesus Christ plus this, 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 and this. When we stand before God, He is not going to judge us on the merits of our work, whether we go to heaven or not. It is we are going to heaven and going to spend eternity with God because the blood of Jesus Christ and His righteousness covers our sins. Amen. End of story. Amen. I don't know about you, but I am excited when I read in the scriptures about what heaven is all about. And someone said that when you read I'm reading a book right now, actually, that's where I'm thinking about this from. When we hear about heaven, we think about who would you love to meet and to talk to when you get to heaven? And I don't know who your answers will be. And there's nothing wrong with thinking about the fact that, oh, when I get to heaven, I'll see my, and you can fill in the blank. There's lots of people we want to see when we get to heaven. Maybe some we've never even met. The person in the book that I was reading said he'd like to sit down and have a conversation with C.S. Lewis. And I instantly thought, that would be fun. But he said, too often today, when we think about going to heaven, we hear about, well, you'll see this person, you'll see this person, you'll see this person. But what about talking with Jesus? What about spending time with God? And he said, God is the person who made all these unique people that have ever lived and given them their talents and abilities. Do you want to meet a famous artist? Well, guess who put the art in their mind? Amen. Do you want to meet a famous author? Well, guess who gave them the creativity to fashion those words? Do you want to meet a famous musician? Well, guess who was the author of praise and worship? Any person that we could look up to will compale into the comparison of our Lord and Savior, who we'll be able to meet. And when we get to heaven, we should long to see our Christ. Amen. And He's the one that's getting us there. So when we think about circumcision, and why, what is the background of this in the Word of God, and what is Paul talking about? Well, let's look back, and let's look at a history of circumcision in the Old Testament in light of the shadow of the cross. So let's take our Bibles and let's go on a journey back to the book of Genesis in the shadow of the cross, and let's let the light of the scriptures, the light of God in the shadow of the cross, illuminate Genesis chapter 15 to 17. Abraham is a person that, as I read about him more and more, I enjoy his life more and more. And my understanding of who he is something that's just kind of grown in my life, and I've been trying to figure this guy out. And I can remember being a little kid and getting so upset with Abraham when Miss Marilyn was telling, and probably Mr. Ralston in Sunday school class, was telling me the story of Abraham and how God promised him a child, and then he goes down into Egypt and he tells Pharaoh, oh, she's my sister. And I'm like, Abraham, duh. I actually heard a kid say that the other day, I think in those same words too. Like, Abraham, what were you thinking? And then God rescues him from that. And then there's that whole situation with Hagar and Ishmael. And you're going, Abraham, come on. Haven't you got this thing figured out? God's got a plan for you. He spelled it out. He told you exactly what he's going to do. And then you see Abraham here's this guy Abimelech coming up around, and Abraham's saying to Abimelech, she's my sister. And we're all like, Abraham, how'd that work out last time? How many of you guys have thought that about Abraham before? Please tell me I'm not the only one that wanted to like slap him and say, learn something. You've been at this 100 years. But then we think about, well, what if people were reading our lives, right? And then I read what it says in books like Isaiah and James, where it says, Abraham was created to be God's friend. And God chose Abraham. And he selected him with a purpose and a plan. That when you're reading it through the first time, you don't get it. But when the story begins to unfold and you begin to put it into a light of the cross, you begin to see what's going on. When in Genesis chapter 15, God unveils his plan for Abraham a little bit more. And he begins to make this covenant with a guy by the name of Abram. And in Genesis chapter 15, I encourage you someday to just read this passage this week, maybe, as we see God take Abraham aside and give him this deep sleep and this vision, where he takes Abraham out and he says, Abraham, look up at the stars of the sky. If you could number them, that's what your descendants will be like. And then he starts to do something strange as he has Abraham take these animals and bisect them and sacrifice them and make this trail of blood. And the glory of the Lord shows up, that Shekinah glory of God. And he tells Abraham what's going to happen about his family's journey down into Exodus, about the hard years, and then the salvation, the redemption, that he would bring those people back up out of that land to where they belong, the promised land. And in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 17, it says, and it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. And on the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land. Amazing right there. And God promised Abraham those descendants, that the land belonged to Israel, that he had a plan, and he made this blood covenant with him. And that night, God walked the blood trail. He was going to do these things for Abram, and he promised it. And what's the next thing that Abraham, like after this amazing, if you carefully read Genesis chapter 15, you close your eyes and you try to picture in your mind Abraham's vision of God on that starry night, and then the angels being cut in half and God spelling out the whole story of Egypt to him, and then the glory of God coming and walking that blood trail. And I believe in there it says that great horror and great darkness fell upon Abraham. This was the holiness of God. And it was something that brought the fear of God into Abram that night. And when you read that, you just kind of are in awe of what God has given to Abram. And look at what it says in chapter 16 in verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. Do I need to go any further? One of those moments we want to slap him. We want to say, you just had the most amazing experience that God has given anyone. And this is what you do? And God lets that play out. And lets 13 years pass by. And then in chapter 17, it says in verse 1, in Genesis chapter 17 in verse 1, it says, when Abram was 99 years old, 13 years from the Hagar incident. Then in verse 4, now let's just read the whole thing. We can read the whole thing. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. God changed the name of Abram to Abraham. And it seemed like for years, all I ever cared about, that little tidbit of information, was kind of knowing where it was. Because I wanted to know, well, in this story, was he Abram? Or in this story, was he Abraham? Where does that all fit? But I had a teacher in Bible school, one guy that I really looked up to, and I enjoyed sitting under, and he loved the Hebrew language. And he would say, if there's one thing you need to know about Hebrew, in English we have words that have different sorts of meanings, and our words have meaning. And if you look at Greek, it has bigger meaning. But when you look at Hebrew, a word has meaning, but every letter in that word has a lot of meaning. And I've shared this with many people before, but in this case, God takes and he adds one letter to Abram's name, to change him from Abram to Abraham. And it's a hey. And when we look at the language of Hebrew, not only do the letters have a meaning, but if we look at that language, it's like the letters, not only are they phonetic like ours are, but they're also a little bit hieroglyphic, like an Egyptian letter. And so if we see the word bet in the Hebrew language, it sort of looks like a tent. And so when we put together a word that you've heard a number of times, Bethel, you've heard that word before, you know, Abraham and Bethel. The word Bethel means what? House of God. If you look at it's a simple word. But the first letter is a tent. That's it. And house of God. It makes sense. You can read it, you can look at it, and it has all this meaning pouring out of it. That letter, hey, it's a simple letter, just kind of a breath that flows. But what it means, what its idea is hands lifted up. It's the letter of spirit, of breath. What God did is he put his spirit into Abraham. Didn't even change the name, the meaning of his name very much. He would be the father of many. But that change that made it so, behold, revealed the spirit, the wind placed into you, Abraham. And so we're kind of seeing a shadow of the cross. This blood trail, this new life in Abraham, as God places his breath, his spirit on him. And then in verse 9, it says, and God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you. And your descendants after you, every male child among you shall be circumcised. Now that circumcision was an outward change, a physical manifestation of the change that had been in Abraham's life. Was it the circumcision that changed Abraham, that saved him, that gave him new life in Christ, that made him be God's friend? Did it have anything to do with that? No. But what it was, is as we look at Abraham's life, as James says, he was created, chosen, selected to be the friend of God. And God came to him one night and walked this blood trail and told him the future of how he would go into a land where he didn't belong for 400 years, and then God, with his mighty hand and outstretched arm, would take him and bring him back to the land that he had promised to him. And then Abraham messed up, failed. And so God stepped in and placed his spirit inside of him and made a change in that man's life. And then gave him circumcision, a physical manifestation of the change that had been made in Abraham's life. Cutting off part of the flesh. And we see this great shadow of the cross. And so we say, okay, that's a nice story, but what does that have to do with me today? Well, let's look in Deuteronomy. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10. In Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12, it says, and now Israel, what does your Lord require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And in verse 16 it says, therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart. Boy, that's different, isn't it? And be stiff-necked no longer. So let's put this into this side of the cross. And what God has for us and what we can think. Sir, this has nothing to do with your salvation. But if we are in Christ, and he died to save us from our sins, it all centers around him. And on our own, our old man is going to fail. Just like Abraham failed and failed and failed again. But Jesus Christ has given us a gift. He's given us new life. He's placed his spirit inside of us. He's changed us. He loves us. And what he's asking of us here is to circumcise, to cut off, and to show me that you have a new heart. I want you to give me your heart. To make it preeminent in my life, in your life. To show the world that you belong to me. So that when they look at you and they look at your heart and the physical actions that just flow out of the believer, they'll say that person's life is a testament of the cross today. And we become part of the shadow of the cross if we are living a light in which our circumcised heart shows the world that there's something different, because we've put off the old man and we're living as the new man. Let's read in Deuteronomy chapter 30 also, just to kind of emphasize this point. In Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6, and it says, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Now let's turn back over to Colossians chapter 2, and let's look at verse 11 again. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11 says, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So the end of this whole thing, as we talk about our life in Christ, is that Jesus Christ shed his blood on Calvary to pay for our salvation. End of story. But with that, he gave us a gift. His spirit that gave us the power to change our lives forever. What is he asking of us today? Our hearts. And what is he going to do with our hearts? He's going to put off the old man and the sin and everything in this life that is in conflict against what Christ wants for us. And he wants to make us new. So today, are we willing to live this new life in Christ, to choose to cut off that old man and to live a new life in Christ, living on this side of the cross, in the shadow of the cross? Let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you for the gift of your Son, the gift of the cross, the gift of your Spirit. And Lord, today we long to live for you a new life in Christ. You've given us everything that we'll ever need. You provide us every day the physical needs of our lives. You protect us from the devil and the things that he would do to destroy us. We see your hand at work in our life, and I pray that you'll help us to live for you today. Love you so much. Help us to live for you each new day. In your Son, Jesus' name we pray. Amen.